But do we know the next verse? Somebody look it up. Romans 3:23, look it up. Romans 3:24, what does it say? We know the first one. We know Romans 3:23. Romans 3:24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24 says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So don't ever make a mistake, like I have a lot of times, is quoting this verse, and you're talking to people and say, all of a sudden fall short. Well, that's not good news. No? That's bad news. That's bad news. I'm like, well, the next verse, keep reading. We're justified by his grace.
Right.
How? By our works? No. It's a what? A gift. It's a gift. And this is what people don't get through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. There's only one way, guys. And we want to make it into all these things we have to do and things we can't do. And that's the old Mosaic law. And reading in the Old Testament will get you depressed. Because you read through the Old Testament, like, okay, we're going to do everything you say, Moses. Everything you said, we're going to do that. And not a few weeks later, they've gone, they've lost their mind. And what was God angry at them about?
Idol worship.
It wasn't all their sin and debauchery and craziness that they were doing. It was the simple fact they were putting up high altars on high places and worshiping Baal and worshiping Molech and worshiping the gods of the other nations, the Philistines and stuff like that, and went after other gods.
And then murmuring after.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 7 today. I want to back up a little bit because I want to get the context for this. Because I want to tell you right now, you probably have never heard Romans 7 preached like you're going to hear it today. You probably and I will challenge you to listen to this message because my thoughts on Romans chapter 7 have totally changed. My thoughts on Romans chapter 7 is used to be, well, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do, and the things I do want to do, I find myself not doing, and I'm just an old slave to this sin again. And I used to think that was just the way it was going to be. As a believer, I'm just going to struggle and struggle and struggle. And do we struggle? Yes. We still sin? Yes. But it's different now. Our struggle is not against the law. Our struggle is against the flesh. You know, and so, but he who walks in the Spirit doesn't walk in the flesh. We walk in the Spirit, and Paul's going to identify that here for us in a minute. But let me back up and tell you who Paul is writing to. In verse 1, as we talked about last week, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Now, anytime you're reading the Bible, you need to read it in context of who is speaking to who. Because a lot of times Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and we take that as he's talking to us. And he's not talking to the Pharisees. Give you an example. We cast out demons. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not feed the homeless in your name? Did we not do all these things in your name? And Jesus says, I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. He's talking to the Pharisees, the ones who thought they were so good, the ones who thought they had it all together. Look at me, how holy I am. I got a new revelation. No, you don't. The new revelation is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only new revelation there is. And we are a new creation in him. So he's talking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. And we went through that last week, how Paul gave an example of a marriage and someone being an adulterer. They got divorced. They were an adulterer unless that person died. And they were free from that law. And so he related that to us having a death. Okay? So we were buried in him. And now we are raised to be alive in him. So if we start in verse 7 through 8. We'll start in verse 7 through 8 today. And it says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Another thing I need to point out about Paul's writing is a lot of times he's having a conversation with himself. You know, he's talking about, hey, so I got this grace thing, so should I just go sin more that grace will abound? No. He's saying no. So, so a lot of times he talks hypothetically. Sometimes he talks in hyperbole. And we're going to see that here in a minute. So he's having this conversation. What should we say then, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. So the law is out there. 613 commandments, not just 10. You know, everybody, we want to think about the big 10. There's another 603. And I saw this person on social media the other day posting about, oh, we're supposed to keep all the commands. And we were still supposed to. And I wanted to just type it back and say, which ones have you kept? Because there's 613. How many? How is that working out for you? And Messiah wanted to tell her, it was for the Jews, not even for the Gentiles. So I don't know, it's mind-boggling to me why we want to go back under that old law, but I think it's what we talked about this morning, and Bill mentioned in the Bible study, that we want to think we're a part of something. We want to think that we have something to do with it. When Christ alone said it is finished, he did the work. We couldn't do it. So take up your cross and follow me. How many people did that? Everybody ran, including Peter. You know, nobody took up their cross and followed Jesus to the grave. And so, the law is sin by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet. Now, Paul's going to talk about his particular sin was coveting. You know, what does the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's whatever. You know, but covetousness is still alive and well in the world today. And he's going to say, this is what my problem is. He said, I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. And we talked about this last week also, that the sin, the law aroused sinful passions in him. He took a look at the law and it said, you can't do this and thou shalt not do that. And it made him want to do that very thing. And we gave some illustrations on that. So, it produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. So this is probably the most misunderstood passage in the New Testament, what we're getting ready to get into. And Bible scholars teach this, that Paul struggles with sin, and it leads us to believe we have no control over our sin or actions. And we're going to read this here in a minute. And if you read it like we have been taught traditionally, we're going to think, man, I just don't have any control over myself. But we got to understand who Paul is talking to, and not only who he's talking to, but what he's talking about to get the concept here. So Paul is talking to Jewish believers that are well-versed in the law of Moses. Who was more well-versed than Paul in the law? Paul was like one of the premier Pharisees that went around persecuting Christians. He knew the law. He was raised in it. And you're going to see that here in a minute. So we become conscious of sin. How? Through the law. So Romans 7, not verses 9 through 12, says this. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Now, stop here for a minute and look at that sentence. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. When was Paul alive apart from the law? Never. Never do we see it. This is a hyperbole. And a hyperbole means an exaggeration. It's in poetry or oratory. It emphasizes, evokes strong feelings, and creates strong impressions. As a figure of speech, it is usually not meant to be taken literally. Hyperbole is exaggeration, overstatement, amplification, magnification when he says he was once alive apart from the law. Even hypothetically, to mean apart from the law was alive, when he never really was apart from the law. Paul was born under the law. just like Jesus. Remember, Jesus was born under the law. And he came to fulfill that law. And the fulfillment of that law is his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen?
Yes.
Because as we know, on the cross, he said, it's finished. I did it. You couldn't. So Paul is speaking of his life under the law. And this is going to be a central thing we've got to look at here. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. So now he's talking about the law of Moses. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, the very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin sees an opportunity through the commandment, did what? Deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy. Now Paul's going to say here, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. So the law is good. The law was good because why? Because it made us look at it and go, whoo, I'm a sinner. It's good in that way that the law saves us to who us to believe. When the ones that are still trying to work it out themselves, it's not a good thing. In fact, the law is a curse to them. But us who are under grace, the law is a good thing. Because it made us realize we have no hope, we have no future, we have no life without Christ, without his finished work. So let's go to Romans 7:13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? So here the law is, it's holy, it's righteous, it's good, it's a good thing. In Paul's he speaking again here in hyperbole and exaggerating and saying, I'm putting it in present tense here, he's saying, It said, by no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. And you're going to love this. In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. What is he saying? And this is where you can get real tangled up in Paul's writings, because Peter even says in his writings that Paul is difficult to understand. So we have to realize Paul in his writings, everybody has a particular way to write. And if I ask everybody to write something today, you would have your own style. Some of you guys would write in first person. Some of you guys might write in third person. Paul has his style where he just goes back and forth in his mind. And he's kind of like takes on the persona of two persons arguing. And I think Paul would have been a great debater of the time. He would have sat down, oh, you want to debate? Let's debate. And he would sit there all day and go, yeah, well, what about this and what about that? And this is why I like to look at Paul's writings, because you can just see that going on in his head. This trying to make sense of this thing called grace. And that's what we're really all trying to do, is make sense of this thing called grace, because we're thinking, how can God love me? Little old me, after what I did. And after what I thought about. And maybe I didn't do it, but I thought about doing it. And how wretched I am. And we're going to see that here in a minute when Paul says the same thing. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. He comes to the realization by looking at the law that I am an utter, total failure. This is God's standard, which he says is holy and righteous and good. And when I look at it, I go, oh, I can't look at it anymore. Thou shalt not do what? I've done all that. And I've told you this story before. I'm in a little country church, and my dad, when he retired, he went to this smaller church out in the country called Ebenezer Baptist. How many Ebenezer Baptist churches do we know about? Especially in Georgia, right? You know, Ebenezer Baptist Church. And I go in early for a Sunday school class, and this man in his church was teaching, and he gets up and he says, today I'm going to teach on the Ten Commandments. And I know I've told this story before, but I'm sitting there going, oh, this is going to be good, because there's only one or two ways it can go. He can preach it as law, or he can preach it as grace. And he chose the latter. He preached it as law. And he says, I was reading over the Ten Commandments last night, and I think I've kept about every one, but maybe two. Now here I am, what you would call a backslidden Baptist, sitting on the back row thinking, I broke every one of those. I'm an adulterer, fornicator, drunkard, liar, thief, coveter. I broke every one of those. And if you look at Jesus, what he says, if you thought it, you did it. I'm saying, how in the world can somebody stand up and say, well, I kept the eight. I said, and then I didn't even know at that time about the other 613 or 603. So anyway, the law is what convicts us. The law is what says you can't do it. Therefore, you got one choice. You can continue, or two choices. You continue to try to do it. Do your good works. Go do your good things. Be seen of men. Be respected of men. Look holier than thou. We know a lot of religious leaders out there that look holier than thou. The question is, do they know grace? Do they know Jesus? Because if they don't, it doesn't matter what they've done in the flesh. And if you don't do it out of faith, what is it? Sin. Romans is going to say that later on. Anything done not out of faith is sin. So if you're doing it to be seen of men, good luck with that. Right? So, Romans 7:13. Very confusing, but he's just basically saying that the law didn't bring death. It was sin that produced death in me through what was good. So Paul's talking about his struggle with the law here. Now here's where it gets interesting. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Whoa. Did we hear that? What did Paul just say? He said, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Is that a true statement?
Yes.
No, not at the time. Paul was a believer. Paul was a believer when he's saying this. He says, I am the flesh. And so the way we have to listen to it, a lot of people will say, this is Paul talking about his current battle as a believer. And what I'm saying today is, my opinion is, this is Paul talking about his battle with the law, but he's speaking in first person. For example, as Lynn had a couple of visitors yesterday, she would say, or I might tell a story, I walked into a bar. I said it in first person. I walked into a bar. And blah, blah, blah. Or I was walking down the street in Park City. And I saw this, and this person came over. And I'm speaking in first person because first person allows you to have a little more intense feeling about that story. So Paul is writing in first person here, saying, I, but this is I before his transformation, before his being born again. Because if you read it otherwise, you're going to say, it doesn't make sense. Because Paul is not under the flesh, he's under the spirit. I mean, he lost his sight for 3 days. Come on. You know, God spoke to him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul had a miraculous conversion, Saul and Paul, on the road to Damascus. This is not, he's not talking about his struggle as a believer. He's talking about his struggle under the law. Listen to what it says. I am of the flesh, sold under sin, previously. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So no, now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Wow.
Yeah.
That's a mouthful. And so how do we deal with this? How do we digest this? How do we make sense of this? We can only make sense of it to say this is Paul's struggle with the law before his conversion. Because he's saying under the flesh, sold under sin. He's doing the thing. He's basically, I don't have any control of what I'm doing. As a believer, what controls us? The love of Christ. That's in the scripture. The love of Christ controls us. This is why we can have the fruits of the Spirit. This is why we don't go out and we're not lawless people. We're not influenced just by our sudden desires to where we're slaves of that. We're not slaves of sin. We are slaves of righteousness now. We're a new creation in Christ. That old man is gone. We absolutely have control over our actions. So we talk about this. Well, we still struggle with sin. Yes, we do. And every sin is a willful sin. There's not one sin that you do that wasn't willful. And so but yet we're forgiven. So that's the believers. That's the grace. And that's where some people, well, you can't just go do whatever you want. Let's talk to Moses. Let's talk to David. Let's see the lives of the people that wrote the Bible. What happened to them? What happened to them? What kind of grace was shown to them? Grace upon grace. You can't out-sin grace. But Paul didn't say, well, I'm going to go out and sin just to let grace abound. No, because that's not you. As a believer, you don't want to do those things. You're not going to do those things. And if you do, you're not going to hell. You're forgiven. Amen? So we go to the next slide. It says, this is where Romans 8, we're jumping forward into Romans 8, where Paul, this is Paul, one chapter later, saying, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Well, hold on. I just thought in chapter 7, he says, I'm of the flesh and sold under sin. You see how it doesn't make sense unless we see that portion, that time he's talking about his struggle with the law, not his struggle as a believer. So Romans 6, go one chapter before. Go one chapter before. Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we can no longer be enslaved to sin. See the word enslaved to? Here again. Are we still going to sin as believers? Yes. Are we still going to struggle with things? Yes. But it's the different struggle. Paul struggled with the law to where he's enslaved. The law has him enslaved. The law is a curse. If you're under the law, you're under a curse. The letter of the law kills. The law brings death. The Spirit brings life. Okay? So that we no longer be a slave to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Is that not amazing? So when God looks at you, and we have this happen all the time, we ask people, hey, are you a sinner? Oh yeah, I'm a wretched sinner. Are you a believer? Yeah, I'm a believer. Then you're not a sinner. Chuck, I don't get it. What does the Bible say? You are now righteous. You are now cleansed. You even have a cleansed conscience. We talked about that. We don't even have to feel guilty anymore. You know, we can move on through life and we have joy and peace and happiness because God has forgiven some. All. Let's get it right. Well, how about my future sins, Chuck? Well, how about your future sins? They were all future when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Every sin you had was future. Yeah, even your future sins. I told somebody up here one time, they no longer go to church here, I said, I'm going to tell you how good God is. I said, I could go out and murder someone today and I would still be a child of the King. He goes, whoa, whoa. I said, absolutely.
But you wouldn't.
Absolutely. Exactly. So I'm just saying, I could, but I'm not going to, because that's not my desire, because that's not who I am, because I'm a new creation in Christ. Moses killed a man. Yes. David, not only did he kill a man, he plotted that thing. He thought about that. You ever thought about when Uriah and David meet in heaven? I saw a little cartoon on that one time, and Uriah sitting over there, and when David comes up, he's like, look at him, like, mm-hmm. Waiting on you. but we read that story and we go, how could God forgive something like that? But yet, grace. And it's offensive to people who are trying to do it their own way. Right. It's offensive to people that are keeping account and saying, I'm a good person. Look, check that one off. Check that one off today. Check that one off today. Haven't cussed anybody out today. Haven't flipped anybody off today. I'm doing good. And then the next day you fall flat on your face. God cannot possibly love me now. No, you're his. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Once you are a believer, once you are born again, you're born again once. You're not born again and again and again and again and again. We repent once and we change our mind, who he is, who we are. We're believers. So he died, he who's died has been set free from sin. That's what Romans talking about. Paul's talking about the chapter before. So here he goes again, Romans 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is Paul. That is, in my flesh. There you go. There you go. Because as believers, what good dwells in us? Him. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit.
The Trinity.
That's why we're good. We are counted righteous because of Him. That's why we don't have to say, I'm no longer a sinner. I do not identify, and God does not identify you as a sinner anymore. If He did, you wouldn't enter the presence of the Holy God. If you still had sin in your life when you died, you would go to hell. But God has cleansed us. He has washed us clean. There is no account. The account, the God is the accountant in the sky. Is no longer there. He's not keeping account. He says, I've remembered your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, I've separated your sins from you. He looks at us and says, you are righteous. You are. And we used to think about it this way. Well, he looks at me, he doesn't really see me because I'm terrible. He sees his son. This is what we used to think. No, he sees you. As a born again, new creation in Christ. It's personal, people. It's not just his son is kind of standing in interference, which he does when the devil comes in, right? When the devil comes in, the enemy comes in, like the flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up what? A standard against him. He stands in our stead. So when the devil accuses you, I saw what you did last night. You call yourself a Christian? Hey, talk to Jesus here. He's my advocate. He's my Savior. He'll let you know how good I am. Because there ain't nothing good in me, but there's His goodness through me, through Him, to me, that makes me good. Does that make sense? So, this is Paul before the law. He's saying, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. This is Paul under the law. So he's looking at the law, and he's saying, I want to do that. I want to keep those big 10, and I want to keep the other 603. That's what I want to do. And he's saying, but I can't. I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That's not the life of the believer. It's a different struggle. This is him saying in first person, I walked into a bar and this is what happened. I could tell you a story that happened 20 years ago and I could say it in first person. I was walking along the edge of this river and I threw my fishing pole in. Big old trout hooked onto it, and I was fighting it, and it happened 20 years ago. So this is how we have to understand how Paul is writing here. And he says, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he's talking about his desperate state of being, striving to keep the law, and he just keeps failing at it. So Romans 7, 21 through 25 closes out the chapter with this. And this is what it's all about, guys. It's all going to point to Jesus. The entire Word of God points to one person, Jesus Christ. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. You know, and we talk about when Jesus was telling the Pharisees, if you'd have known who I am, you would have, if you'd known the book of Moses, the writings of Moses, if you really knew them, you would know me because Moses wrote about me. But hold on. I don't see anywhere in the first five books of the Bible that Jesus mentioned at all. What is Jesus talking about? I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In all the prophecies from Genesis, he will strike your heel, you will bruise his head, he will strike your heel. The virgin birth promises everything. O little town of Bethlehem, you're going to be great. That's in Micah also. All these prophecies, everything points to Jesus. So he says, Paul says, I find it to be a law, then when I want to do right, my evil lies close at hand. And that's a true concept any time of day. Any time of day, when we're going and we're trying to follow the Lord and we're trying to do what we think God has put on our heart to do, we're going to get resistance. If you don't believe it, just go out there and try to tell somebody about your Jesus. Or try to tell somebody they're wrong by doing a certain thing and they're going to immediately say, don't judge me, you don't know what you're talking about, and you're going to see evil lying close at hand. So he says, for I delight in the law of God. Here again, he's referring to the law. in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. Are we captive to sin anymore? No. And Paul knows that. He knows that clearly. So either we're going to have to say, well, Paul is really being contradictory here, or we got to accept the fact he's writing in hyperbole. He's exaggerating, he's magnifying, he's talking about his time under the law. So he's saying, I see my members, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Sin no longer dwells in us. Wretched man that I am. And I think this is one of his reconfirmation experiences where he realized that I can't do it. Jesus has already appeared to me. He's already given me my mission and my goal. And he's looking back at that old times, that old law, saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, what's the next verse? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver us. He's delivered us from the law. He's delivered us from religion. He's delivered us from performance, from how we're doing, how we get stacking up against others. Am I good enough? No. No. But we are through the grace of God. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, with my flesh. I serve the law of sin. So Paul's delight is in God's law. He recognizes it as holy and righteous, but he just can't seem to keep all of it. And that's the whole indictment against us too. And so the last verse I have here, for Christ is the end of what? The law. For righteousness to everyone who does good works, behaves themselves, doesn't misbehave. What does it say? For everyone who what?
Believes.
That's it. Well, that's just too simple. Well, that's why it's simple. Because if it was any worse than that, we wouldn't get it, guys.
That's right.
If it was anything we had to do, ain't none of us going to make it. That's why Jesus said this. And Paul talks about later the simplicity of the gospel. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your understanding. Lord, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we do struggle. But Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy when we do. And we thank you for your forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, that it doesn't sever our relationship. That you're never disappointing us because you always knew what we're going to do before we do it. You're an all-knowing God. You know every hair on our head. You know when every sparrow falls. You're a good God. Your grace is good. Your mercy is everlasting, Lord. And we thank you for that. As we go forward this week, we'll go forward in your joy and in your peace and in your life and live a life just out of your grace, Lord. And we just enjoy that, and we rest in that, in Jesus' name, amen.